podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
I want to introduce you to this series, Our Imperfect Family. And we're going to be talking about some things that I really truly believe can bring health to your home. We want to start 2020 off by getting real about the health of our home. And I believe that tonight, this message and what God has in store for us could bring some true healing into all of our homes, into our extended families, into all the ways in which we call family. You know, family is kind of a strange thing if you think about it. I mean, everybody's got a family, and yet everybody's family is so different, right? I mean, some families are really, really close together, and they're connected all the time, and they love that. And then there's other families that it's like, oh, I got to get away. Like, I need my space. And no matter what your family is like, I think one of the greatest challenges in life, and probably one of the greatest challenges to get right as a Christian, is to figure out, how do we do this? How do we live in this family and really do more than just survive? How do we truly love one another in our families? We've been talking about that in this series. If you missed the first message in this series, it was a couple of Sundays ago. You can always catch it on our podcast as well. I want to begin with a question, though. Kind of a question that will frame sort of the direction we need to go in our families. And the question is this. Now, let me just ask you, is there anyone in your family that you would say that family member, they can be a little touchy? They get offended really easily. Is there anyone in your family, maybe that lives in your home, or maybe you've extended out to your greater family, anyone in your family who would say is easily offended? Now, here's the deal. Don't look at that person right now. Don't point at that person. Don't go like this. Like, don't do that. That'll just make them more offended, right? Let me kind of take it beyond that for just a moment, because I think it's not true just in our families, but I think I've noticed that we live in an age where people are easily offended. Anyone with me on this? Anyone notice this? How easily people can be offended? If you haven't noticed this, then well, you're probably not on social media, right? Because social media seems to be the breeding ground for everything that can kind of tip someone off, and all of a sudden what seems like a post or a comment or a view becomes an offense to somebody, right? And you could say something about whether it be a political stance or a social issue that you're passionate about, or I would even say I've noticed it when it comes to faith. There are some people that are really offended by just comments or posts about faith. I'll give you an example. If I make a post of an encouraging Bible verse, I'll be sure to get, you know, a handful of likes because many of you are encouraged by that. But if I post a cat video, oh man, through the roof, I'll get like 1,000 likes on my page, right? Why is that? Well, it's because some people, they're sort of offended by faith. You think about it, and you think about how it's out there. Maybe just for a moment, can you zoom in with me, and can you kind of look at your own life for a second? What is it that offends you? I'll go first, right? I'll tell you what kind of gets on my nerves. It's that time when you're driving down the highway, and there's signs, like well in advance, construction zone, you have to merge into the left lane, for example. And I'm a good Christian, so I merge into the left lane while all these other sinners go screaming by me, right? Like, just screaming by me, and it's like, oh, I gotta pray for my enemies, right? And then there becomes that moment of real truth, right? You get to the point where it really merges down, and there's always that one person, right? They wait till the last possible moment, and they think if they just edge their bumper in, you'll let them in. And so I want to follow Jesus with my life, and so what do? I let that person in. And when you let that person in, what's the common courtesy that's expected when you let someone cut in front of you? It's the thank you wave. Everyone knows it. See, it's in the Bible somewhere. I know it is. You give this little thank you wave, right? And you don't have to make eye contact with me. We don't got to have a cup of coffee over this, but we're good if you give the thank you wave. And if you don't give the thank you wave, amen. Preach it, right? Like, it's like, oh, I could have left you way back there. You know, I saved you. I let you in. And you think about it. There's always something to be offended by. Maybe it's the person who doesn't return your text. Maybe it's the person who doesn't wish you happy birthday. I want to tell you tonight that when it comes down to being offended, I want to tell you that if you look for it, you will always find it. You will always find something to be offended by, and if we're honest, we'll probably, in many ways, offend others, we'll step on toes, and so it's important that we talk about this, and the Bible has a lot to say about how to live, not only in our families, but in life with offenses. I love this verse from Proverbs 19:11. This is wisdom. It says this. It says, A person's wisdom yields patience. Oh man, do I need patience, right? It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I've been thinking about that. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense of somebody else. So strange when you think about that verse. Oftentimes when you see the word glory in the Bible, who's that describing? It's describing God, like to give God glory. And this is one of the only places I can find where it's actually to an individual's glory to say, you know what, I'm going to overlook that offense. I'm going to not be bothered by that. That might be maybe what I would say is just sort of an initial step, an entry into a bigger topic that I want to talk about tonight. Some of you are sitting here, you're thinking, well, come on, Pastor, big deal. I overlook offenses all the time. And then someone might describe to me what that means. Well, you know, I might be offended by someone, but then, you know, I kind of blow up, and I give that person a piece of my mind, and then I'm over it. Like, I'm all good, right? And I would say if that's kind of your pattern for dealing with offenses and conflict, then really you probably haven't worked all the way through it, especially that cycle of just being offended and blowing up and maybe letting someone know what you think about them and then thinking I'm over it. I tell you, that is not really working through in a healthy way. And in our homes, this is so important that we do this. I would say that there are offenses that are sometimes small, and there are offenses that are sometimes really, really big. Betrayal and hurt and lies. And those sort of issues, if these offenses go unchecked, I'll tell you, to your own life, it'll be this death by 1,000 paper cuts. You've got to learn how to deal with the offenses that come along in life. I won't ask for a show of hands, but you probably know someone in your family or even in your home who, because of an offense, because of a sin even, it's caused this fracture and it's caused this isolation that's driven a wedge between you and another person, and it's to this point, it has cut off the relationship. And I think in our homes, this is so important that we keep these short accounts, because in our homes, it's going to be lots of small offenses and maybe at times some big ones too, right? It's going to be the person who borrows something without asking, or the in-laws that drop by when you weren't expecting it, or you loaned your brother-in-law your snowblower and he returns it and it's broken, right? You're always going to have those sort of things. And in our homes, how do we do this? I think overlooking them or just burying our head or thinking that they'll go away is not what God calls us to. There is a better way, and the Bible gives us the ways in which we move from just being offended to actually working towards reconciliation. And that's what I really want to talk to you about tonight. In fact, there's this great verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that will be kind of what kicks us off now and then also leads us into a time of communion later. Paul writes these words. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." See, forgiving each other just as in the same way Christ through God forgave you. That's the way in which we repair these broken relationships. I think there is a tremendous need in our families to ask for and to offer forgiveness. And in the time I have remaining tonight, I just want to walk through what I would call some steps and maybe even some perspective that we need to take in order to step and to walk in this path of forgiveness. I want to do this by looking at a story, an ancient story in the Bible that I think illustrates this so well. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd love for you to turn and follow with me in Genesis chapter 25. And as you're kind of finding your way there, let me kind of situate you in the story that God is writing here. Now, first of all, if you come here tonight and you're thinking, oh man, Pastor, my family is so messed up. I mean, we've got such a mess. We put the D in dysfunction. I think you're going to leave here tonight feeling super encouraged, because I don't think there's a more messed up family than what you're going to meet here in Scripture tonight. You're going to be introduced to Isaac and Rebecca. And we're at kind of the point in the story where we've already gone through kind of this history of Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses and then Abraham. And it's through the covenant that God makes with Abraham that God says, I'm going to make a whole family called Israel. And it'll be through Abraham that this family, this nation is born. And Isaac is the offspring of Abraham. And he and his wife, Rebecca, find out they're pregnant. And you get a really unusual scene into the life of Isaac and Rebecca. And it takes place in the labor and delivery room. They have these two twin boys. And these two boys couldn't be more dissimilar in their description. There are two boys. The first one to come out is Esau. And the Bible gives a really colorful picture. It says that Esau was red and his whole body was like a hairy garment. I'm quoting what the Bible says. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had five kids. I've been in labor and delivery with five newborns, and I know every parent in the room is like, oh, my baby is the most beautiful baby in the world, right? Like, we could all say that, but I don't know if Isaac and Rebecca could say that about Esau, right? Like, I'm just saying, I don't think a hairy, red baby is winning a lot of baby contests. I'm just saying. Like, that's Esau. Then Jacob comes out, and we don't get a physical description, but we get this picture where it says that Jacob is grasping the heel of Esau. So just imagine that picture. Red, hairy baby, firstborn, Esau, and then Jacob, grasping his brother's heel, comes out second. And we see these two boys, they're different. I mean, they're different from the word go. And we get a picture of kind of how their life takes place in Genesis chapter 25, starting in the first verse, 27 here. It says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for the wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'll just pause there for a second. We'll keep picking up the story, but you see kind of some differences here. I mean, first, in just how the boys are, right? I mean, Esau is this kind of like hunter-gatherer type, right? It says that he loves the wild outdoors. He's kind of the, you know, kill it and grill it kind of guy. And then couldn't be any different from Jacob, right? Jacob, it says, likes to stay home by the tents, and he's kind of a mama's boy. He likes to cross-stitch. You know, nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with that. But that's kind of how different these two young men are. But maybe the thing that's worth picking up on here is, do you notice maybe just a small parenting problem? I mean, is this good parenting? I mean, I'll read it again. Isaac, who has kind of this taste for the wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I'll just tell you right now, that is pretty clearly some favoritism, right? I mean, it's one parent kind of being more in line with one child because there's an affinity for what that child likes, and there's the other parent who loves this other child, this other son. And you can see how, you can just imagine how in a home like that, how where there's this little bit of favoritism, there'd be this opportunity for jealousy and bitterness and to be constantly at odds with one another. I'll put it in my own context. In our home, Sean and I, with five kids, we don't try to make any of our kids a favorite, but if it appears as though we're showing any favoritism to any of our children, you know, oh man, well, we hear it, right? Like, oh, well, that's because he's the baby, right? Like, we'll hear that from the other four. Oh, well, she gets everything because she's the oldest. Or, well, oh, I'm stuck here in the middle. I got three middle kids, right? So, I mean, if you show any favoritism, it's just Shark Tank. I mean, it's just like blood in the water. And you can imagine how in this home, if there's kind of this division, this favoritism, that there would be an opportunity to take advantage of the other one because of the parents' alignment. And we see that's exactly what happens, not once, but actually twice. The first time it occurs is picking up in the next verse. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. I mean, this is pretty unusual in a home, right? I mean, you see both of these boys, and Jacob, whose name means deceiver, doesn't miss an opportunity to kind of leverage his ability to manipulate his older brother. Rarely do you see a younger brother take advantage of an older brother, and yet Jacob is so conniving. And both of these men are driven by their appetite, right? I mean, for Esau, it's his appetite for just fulfilling his immediate need, right? I give me some of that red stew. And for Jacob, it's about this opportunity to really be greedy and take over. Well, first, sell me your birthright. Now, in that day, the birthright was always reserved for the oldest son. And the oldest son would get the birthright, which was actually a double portion of the father's estate. So you think about this. I mean, this is huge financial ramifications. And over the course of a lunch period, Esau despises his birthright, sells it for a bowl of stew. And I read through this story so many times over the last couple weeks, and to me, the sad part in the story isn't just what the two brothers did. It's the fact that I think this could have been prevented. I mean, where is dad stepping in and saying, Esau, you fool, you can't do that. Or Jacob, you're wrong, you can't deceive your brother. Where's mom stepping in and parenting and kind of correcting this betrayal that's about to happen? And since there's no ownership in the home of parenting these two boys, it just intensifies kind of the fracture between these brothers. And this is one instance that then leads to another instance where Jacob would again take advantage of Esau. And this time it's at the end of Father Isaac's life. And at the very end of life in this culture, it was an honor culture, you would pass on a blessing to the oldest son. You would literally bless the son and you would say that the legacy of the family is now on your shoulders. And that blessing was reserved for Esau. And Isaac, who knows he's about to die, tells his son Esau, go and prepare one final meal for me. Go kill, hunt, and bring game to me so that I can eat my final meal. And Esau then goes off to hunt, and Rebekah hears this story, and she doesn't want Esau to prosper, to have the family blessing. So she connives this plan with her other son, Jacob. Dress up like your Esau. Put garments on your arms so you look hairy like your brother. And because of Isaac's poor eyesight and old age, he gives the blessing that was for Esau to Jacob. Now you can again imagine how Esau would feel again to be deceived, again to be stolen from. And it infuriates him. And we see these words. These are the words that we see in verse chapter 27. It says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I mean, you're only two chapters into this story. And you can see this unraveling and unwinding. We've gone from lentil stew to murder, to this grudge match between the two boys. See, I think a grudge, an offense, a sin, if it isn't repaired and forgiven, we can just expect the next sin to go deeper and the sin after that to go deeper and deeper. And that's why it's so important that we repair what's broken in our home. You know, the natural path, I think, in life is sort of, the world will tell you to get as much of you can as you can from this life. And when you're wronged, then the natural path is to seek revenge. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, I'm nowhere near like Esau. I mean, I'm not threatening to kill anyone. I mean, sure, that person wronged me, and I may not want to talk to them for the rest of my life, but I'm not going to kill them. Well, I think in many ways, we do the same sort of thing. We seek revenge rather than seeking what's best for the relationship. The world tells us, revenge, get even. Don't let up, rub their face in it, right? This is what the world will say. Take what's yours. And there's a better way. And Jacob had to learn the hard way what the better way was. In fact, Jacob lived a life that was difficult. He continued to be separated from his brother, from his mom that loved him for 20 years. His deceptive ways, his cheating, his lying, his never repairing, never forgiving, left him alone until he has what I would call a come to Jesus meeting. The story of Jacob is so fascinating because you think there'd never be repair in what's been broken in this home. Until one night when Jacob was all alone, the Bible tells us that he had this wrestling match with a man of God. And scholars would tell you that that man of God was none other than Jesus. Because, see, Jacob is still grasping. He's still trying to fill his life. Nothing has filled his life. No amount of greed or money or success. And this is the match he cannot win. In fact, we learn in this wrestling match that the man of God actually reaches out and wrenches the hip of Jacob. And we don't know exactly what that means, but it must have been a painful injury for Jacob, because the Bible tells us that for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp, that he was changed in that moment. And the man of God, Jesus, would say to him, you will no longer be called Jacob. You will be called Israel. And you will go back and you will repair what's been broken. And the next thing he does is he goes to his brother and he restores the relation. He restores what has been stolen and offers forgiveness to his brother. I think the way this story plays out is that Jacob finally was aware of the pain that he had caused because of the pain that he had experienced in his own life, that he had caused to others. I think our hope for reconciliation in our families and our homes starts there. I would say it this way, that really, if you want forgiveness in your home or with someone who's wronged you, then it starts with compassion. That compassion fosters forgiveness. If you have no compassion for the person who's hurt you, you will never take the next step and seek forgiveness with that person. You never will. It starts with having a level of compassion. If the narrative in your mind is always this magnification of how much they hurt you, how much they wronged you, how unforgivable that person is, then you'll never take the steps necessary for forgiveness. You'll become stuck. It's a really good professor, theologian at Hope College right here in West Michigan, and she has this beautiful way of looking at this, and she says these words. She says, you'll never find the joy of reconciliation until, she says, you have this, until you have a compassion-adjusted lens. She says, until your eyesight changes and you begin to see the person around you as just as hurt, as just as flawed, as just as much of a human being as you are, you'll never begin to step into forgiveness. It's only when we have this pain of realizing that other people are hurting too that we can actually begin to step into forgiveness. Compassion fosters forgiveness. Man, I tell you, in my own life, I was just thinking this week of all the stories, of all the times I've had to say the words, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And oh, they are many. You know, the times I've said that, and I've been able to say it because I truly recognize that I've hurt that person, or I've wronged that person. That's when forgiveness truly begins. I mean, to just say those words and have no heart behind them of really, truly wanting what's best for the other person is what's needed. You might be thinking, but that's not fair. Forgiveness is not fair. It's giving to someone else what they don't deserve. But it starts with compassion. The second thing that happens then is you have to come to this point where you decide, I'm going to go first. And I think in order to make that step, you really need help. And I would say it this way, that it really takes God's help. With God's help, saying, I'll go first. In this relationship, it matters, and I want to go first. I want to be mature in this relationship and seek forgiveness. Now, I guess the alternative is to say, nope, I'm going to sit this out. I'm going to wait. And I would say if that's where you're at right now and kind of bridging the gap of unforgiveness with someone in your life, then I would tell you to be prepared for your own come to Jesus meeting, because these opportunities will always be brought back to us. They'll always be brought back into our foresight to step in. It may take two to reconcile, but it only takes one to say, I'll go first, and I'll offer this opportunity to walk in forgiveness. I want to say to you, just as a family tonight, as your pastor, that I believe this could be a game changer in our homes. When we actually say, I'll go first, and I'll seek forgiveness from this individual. Maybe it's someone that it's been a long time. You know, Jacob and Esau, they were estranged for 20 years. Maybe you've got a story similar to that. But instead, you say, you know what, I don't want to hold on to this grudge. It might be a small offense. It might be that someone wronged you, or you felt like you just couldn't be around that person. You stopped the conversation, the relationship, cold. It might be in your marriage. It might not be a small offense. It might be a really big one. And if you're honest, it just gnaws away at you. And you say, you know what, I'm going to go first. With God's help, I'm going to step in this path of forgiveness, because it's not going to get better until I do. And then I would say, finally, the last thing to change is really your mindset. See, I think with forgiveness, it's not just finding the compassion and offering to go first. It's really the realization that you're giving to others what God gives you. You're really giving to others what God has already extended to you in his mercy and in his grace. And that's available to every single person in this room tonight. To say, I know that what God gives me is he forgives me through Christ Jesus. And I'm to then offer that in forgiveness to others. When you step back and you think about all the ways in which we offend people, we think about all the ways in which maybe even we sin against people, sin against our family, sin against God. It's this opportunity to say, you know what, I'm not going to get stuck in unforgiveness and bitterness. Because Jesus reaches out and he offers what we don't deserve, and that's his grace. And that leads us into this time of communion, a time of really just recognizing and receiving the one who truly forgives all of us, where all sin was placed on this man Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, and that he would stand in the gap for each one of us. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in this time. And I would ask that as we go into this time of communion, that as the Bible says, that we prepare our hearts by examining our own hearts. And if you're new to Bridgeway, if you've never experienced communion with us tonight, you don't have to be a member of Bridgeway, but you do have to be a member of God's family. You have to have said that you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, then you are welcome to join us in this meal of really accepting the forgiveness and the memory of Jesus. There are tables, two in the front of the room and two in the back of the room. And as Tim and the team leads us, it's an opportunity to just spend a few moments in your own heart, just examining yourself. Maybe there's someone tonight that you need to forgive. And God just kind of brings that person to mind. And you begin to take that step of forgiveness. Maybe there's some distance between you and God tonight. And the first step is you have to deal with your relationship with God. And maybe there are some of you tonight that maybe the step you need to take is you need to forgive yourself for any mistakes and failures. You need to begin to walk in this grace of forgiveness that Jesus offers. As the band's playing, and as you've had a chance to kind of pray on your own, you can come to the tables and you can take the elements, the bread which represents Jesus' body that's been broken, and the juice that represents his blood that's been poured out. You can take those elements back to your seat, and you can take them at any time, and then join in singing and worshiping with us. So if you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. Father God, I just step into this moment just with so much gratefulness. That communion is this reminder, God, that you reach down from heaven to offer us forgiveness. And then, God, you've charged us with then extending that forgiveness to the people who've wronged us in our lives. And God, I know those words can be so hard to say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me. And yet, God, I know that in our homes and our families, those are the words that are so needed. So God, I pray that this entire weekend you would just do a work in our hearts, in each person's heart, and that work would begin to take place in each home and in each family. With all the eyes closed in the room, I just want you to hear this if you're here tonight. I just want you to know that as you receive this message tonight, I want you to know that you are loved and that you are accepted, that there is no one here that Jesus rejects, that you'll never be kicked out, you'll never be asked to leave. But what God wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. And your emotions may be wrought at times, and you may be tempted to think that you're unworthy, and your thoughts may deceive you, but I'm telling you here tonight that Jesus and his work on the cross is the most real thing you'll ever know. And so I just invite you tonight to receive that gift, to unwrap this gift of God's grace that's available, to receive it and to say, Jesus, I give you my life. In exchange, you give me life. May that be our prayer tonight. In your name we pray.
Podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.